Well, at our carol service last Sunday, I held up two toy models, things that thrilled me as a small boy. The two main rescue aircraft from the children's TV series Thunderbirds. Back in those days, I would turn on our rather rickety black and white TV and sit down and wait what seemed like an hour for the thing to warm up before the screen appeared, and watch in black and white as those programs came on for about an hour at lunchtime and then went off again. No 24-hour TV back then. We call it progress. I'm not so sure, are you? Well, those models that I had last Sunday, our boys collected those when they were little. They collected those models between them. I'm glad to say that when they became men, they put away childish things. Well, for the most part, anyway. And so those toys have been gathering dust in the loft for close on 2 decades. So that's where I had to go and fetch them for last Sunday morning. That's where they've been returned when we got home, waiting for the next generation to come along, but he might not be interested the least bit. Who knows? I don't know. What grandson of mine could not be interested in Thunderbirds? I don't know. But we'll see, won't we? But gifts. Gifts can soon become yesterday's trend. Gifts can eventually, or sometimes even quite quickly, lose their attraction. Gifts can quite quickly be discarded for today's latest craze, or jaded and worn so that they no longer appeal, or are now completely broken and fit only for the tip. Today's gifts, tomorrow or next week, may no longer satisfy our desires. God has given a wonderful gift. We use this kind of language frequently at Christmas time, don't we? And God's given a wonderful gift that is not like any of the gifts that we give one another. And God has given us this most marvelous gift. But actually, simply by his coming into the world, that on its own is no gift at all. That's why I spoke last week about not leaving Jesus as a baby in the manger. And in fact, I noticed even Keith picked up on that in his message yesterday morning, that the fact that Christ arrived as a baby is wonderful. But that on its own is not the gift. That on its own is not the gift that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 5. The real gift is what Christ accomplished for lost and guilty sinners and is offered to you. It's offered freely as a gift to all who will turn from their sins to Christ by faith. So there is a sense in which Christ, merely by his coming, is not the gift. He is the channel through which the gift will be purchased and through whom the gift is given and offered. But I must emphasize, without Christ, there would be no gift for God to give. There is a sense in which he is also the gift, but I think you understand what I'm saying. It's actually what Christ has done that makes the gift available to us. And there are 4 consecutive verses in the 5th chapter of Romans that I just want to focus our attention on for a time this morning, because they speak of the gift which God offers through the gospel of his Son, a gift like no other. So let's just spend a couple of minutes thinking about each of these verses. The first is verse 15. the free gift, says Paul. This is significant from him, isn't it? Because he used to be a Pharisee. His righteousness was all about works. Work, work, work. Self-righteousness. But no, it's a gift that we have to receive. Paul understands that now and has received the gift himself. The free gift is not like the offence. For if by the one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, of course, the offence that Paul is speaking of is the falling into sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden. By that one sin, Adam fell. And when Adam sinned in the garden by disobeying a clear commandment of God, he was immediately estranged from God. He immediately made himself an enemy of God. He and Eve knew it. They hid from the Lord, ashamed of what they'd done. His fellowship with God was immediately destroyed. He immediately incurred God's righteous anger. He immediately came under judgment and condemnation. He who had been so near to God suddenly found himself so very far away. He who had been alive to God became dead to God in his sins. And at that very moment, Paul teaches, the entire human race, though as yet unborn, entered into his condition and entered into his position and also died. Right there in the garden, Adam's sin was your sin. Adam's guilt was your guilt. Adam's condemnation was your condemnation. Right there and then in Adam, you became guilty of Adam's sin and you were brought under God's condemnation. That is why Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 2 that all of us are born as children of wrath. Not born to become children of wrath when we sin, but born as children of wrath. By one man's offense, many died. This is why even David in the Old Testament understood this. Psalm 58, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies, because that's their nature. They have Adam's nature within them from conception. How can an unborn child be guilty of sin before God? And if that's true, you might think, how can that possibly be right? Well, we have to see it from God's perspective, and that's what Paul is bringing us here in Romans. To God, his creation, Adam, is not just a man. Adam is mankind. Adam is the human race. When God created Adam, he didn't just create Adam. He was creating all of us who would come from Adam. And that's the issue. And that's what Paul wants us to see and understand. The fellowship and communion that Adam was intended to enjoy with God forever, you and I were intended to enjoy with God forever. When it became broken, in what we call a fall, Adam's fall from his sinless state into sin, well, that became broken for all of us. We all immediately became just like Adam. That's how God sees it. That's how God sees us. And even if you don't see it like that, even if you might say, well, I refuse to accept that, that's still how God sees us. And it's a bit like the story of David and Goliath. It's a really helpful story because it helps us to understand the concept. In the story of David and Goliath in the Old Testament, each man represented their respective nation. If one wins, the whole nation wins. If one loses, the whole nation loses. Well, that's the same kind of idea here. And our need of salvation is because we were born with Adam's sinful nature, and we were born guilty and condemned in Adam. So Paul teaches here that Adam is this representative head of the sinful human race. You might sometimes hear the phrase federal head. That's what's intended here. Here's this one man who is our representative. He is us. He is mankind. And if it had been any of us instead of him in the garden, we can be sure we'd still be in the same mess. Now, this principle of one man standing as the representative of us all is, of course, the same principle that God is going to use to provide salvation for sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you need to be careful, because if you reject this principle about sin and guilt in Adam, then what Paul says about what Christ has done in order to redeem and save us, that all starts to fall apart too. And it also means that for all of this to be true, the story of Adam in the garden cannot be a myth or a legend. It's historical fact. It really happened. And Jesus isn't a myth or a legend. And everything about Christ is historical fact, and it really happened. And this has taken place to deal with that took place. And the offense which leads to death is awful and it's terrible. But the gift that turns it around to bring us life and to make us right with God is far greater and is unspeakably wonderful. And Paul summarizes that for us in verse 16 of Romans 5. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And Paul is contrasting the one against the other here. One offense resulted in condemnation upon all. One gift, which is God's answer and God's response to the many, many offenses that have taken place since Adam. That one gift cancels out all condemnation for those who will turn to Christ. What a gift this is. We're condemned because God's judgment hangs over us because we're guilty sinners. But the gift changes our standing before God completely. And the gift comes from God so that our standing before him might be changed. That's why Christ came. That's why the Father sent him. The gift cancels out our debt to God because Christ has paid for it at the cross. The gift removes our guilt before God, because Christ has taken the guilt of sinners upon himself on the cross. The gift removes our need to be condemned and punished. He's taken the guilty verdict. He's taken the sentence which is rightly mine. And he's dealt with it all as my substitute. And so God looks at his only son, sees that everything that should be required of me in my sin has been dealt with by him. So God looks at his son. Everything that should be required of me in my sinfulness, Christ has dealt with. And the perfect righteousness of Jesus is written down in my record book in my favor. There is no longer anything for which God needs to condemn me. in God himself, now declares me to be in good standing with himself, which is what justification is all about. Now, the language Paul's using is that of a court of law, where a judge will either find a person guilty and send them down, or not guilty and set them free. This is the gift. This is the gift that God may declare a sinner not guilty and set them free. And why? Because of Jesus. Paul wants to make sure we've got it and understood it. So he repeats himself in verse 17. By the one man's offence, death reigned through the one. But much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, they will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Through the one, Adam, death. But much more, through the abundance of grace, through the gift of righteousness, much more, sinners may reign in life. Not just have life, reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. So the big issue is that have you received this gift through Christ alone? To be reconciled to God by believing and trusting in Christ by faith. And then in verse 18, Paul just wants to kind of just solidify all of the thinking that's gone into these couple of verses. Therefore, he says, let me just nail it down with this little conclusion for you, says Paul. As through one man's offence, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Adam's sin was our sin, but Christ's death was our death. Not only did he die for you if you're a believer, but you were crucified with him. And Christ's righteous life is your life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For you as a believer to live is Christ. Abiding in him and he in you, if you know and love him as Saviour and Lord. And Christ's resurrection is your resurrection and your certain hope of everlasting life. In Adam, we're all brought under condemnation, but what we receive in Christ is far, far greater. He came into the world knowing that to be the true and better Adam, to be our federal head for salvation, he would have to suffer many things, that he would have to die in agony. All Adam did was eat a piece of fruit. Yet look at what Christ must endure to put all of that right. What love of God, some people may ask you. Put that to them. The only thing Adam did, eat a piece of fruit. Yet such is God's love. Look at what Jesus would do to put it right. Here is the eternal Lord of glory, beaten and abused and mocked and ridiculed, and then suffering the ultimate humiliation and shameful, tortuous death of crucifixion. What love and what grace and what mercy and what a gift. What gift of grace? Is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future, sure. The price, it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. So to this I hold. My sin has been defeated. Jesus, now and ever, is my plea. The chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. It is this for which Christ came into the world. It is that you might receive this gift of grace.